This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to have this time with you. We do want to take a moment because we're always grateful for those who take time to write us and let us know that you're listening to the broadcast. We're also grateful for those who help out financially to pay for the airtime, to keep the broadcast on the air, and we're grateful for that. We just always want to remind you that we're aware of that. We thank you for that so very much, and also we thank you for those who write us and tell us that you're praying for us, that you enjoy the Bible teaching, you enjoy teaching the Bible, not tradition, not the Baptist philosophy or the Lutheran philosophy or the Catholic philosophy or anything like that, but you enjoy the Bible, and that's exactly what we want to center in on. That's the purpose of the Bible class, is to teach the Bible, not to teach you what Baptists believe. We thank God for the Baptists that believe the Bible. There are some Baptists who have went astray, and they don't believe the Bible anymore. They're modernists and liberals, and I thank God there's not a lot of them, but there are some. So we're just grateful that we have the Word of God to be able to preach and teach, and we're thankful for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and have written us and told us so, and that now they have a home in heaven, and thank God for the assurance and the peace that they have. Well, enough of that for now, but we're going on in our Bible study here into 1 Peter. We had taken a whole message here on giving the background and the key verse and the key subject here, the title, Suffering While Serving, the key word, suffer, the key verse, that the trial of your faith in chapter 1, verse 7, trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praises and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is coming back. But now we found out here, again, as we continue on here, we found out that 1st and 2nd Peter can be viewed as a counterattack against Satan. And as we'd said previously, in John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45, Satan is called a murderer and a liar. And you know what? There are a lot of people in hell that have believed Satan's lie of the counterfeit of salvation. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians that Satan has deceived into thinking it's more fun to sin than to serve Jesus Christ. And they've ended up with their lives ruined. They've ended up in broken marriages. They've ended up in total disgrace because they have been deceived. They've been lied to by old Satan. And he's a tricky old boy, and that's why it's so important to read your Bible. In 1 Peter, Satan is a lion of persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says that. And as we have said, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient, and it surely is. Satan's persecution, as we've said, cannot excel God's grace, as God utilizes Satan's persecution for our own good. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect. He will establish you and strengthen you and settle you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Then we come to 2 Peter. Satan comes in 2 Peter as a serpent with false doctrine. But we are again able to defeat him by God's word. And he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, but grow in the grace, and get this now, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the more of God's word that we know, the less apt we are to be carried away by false doctrine. And as Psalms 118:8 says, and that's really my favorite verse of the whole Bible. I know there are so many, it's hard to say that one verse is more, a favorite than another. But it says it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I guess down through the years, I've been let down by people whom I've trusted, found out that they lie, found out that they cheat or they will steal, and even preachers. I found out that, you know, if they tell me something and cannot substantiate it by the Word of God. I remember when I had first gotten saved, I had prior to that, I wasn't very old, 22, 23, and I was going to a church just twice a month, did I have to go, to be eligible to play basketball on the church basketball team. Well, I loved to play basketball. I was on the high school team and so forth, and very athletic and loved to play basketball. So I went to this church twice a month to play basketball and to be eligible for it. We had a tremendous team, and I don't think we lost a game all season there. We won the church league in our district, and then we played some other things and won everything. I mean, we won a great big trophy. So anyway, after I had been led to Christ, the preacher came down to my house and told me about Jesus Christ. Then a short time after that, I told Margie, my wife, and I really became mad. And I thought, you know, why didn't this preacher where I'm going to church at ever tell me? Why didn't he do that? He led me to believe, as all the other churches that I had been to, well, you either got to be baptized, that'll take you to heaven, or God loves good boys and hates bad boys. Well, I said, Margie, I'm going over and tell that preacher off. Oh, my, well, that didn't help our marriage too much. And there you are, there you go again. Can't you ever just settle down and you don't have to be doing that? Well, anyway, I got my car and I went over. And the trophy had just come in. And I stopped at the house, and his wife said that he was over to the church. And it just come in. He was taking that big trophy out of his box and said, "Hi, Max. Hi, how you doing? Look, we got our trophy, our basketball trophy. Isn't it beautiful?" I said, "Yes, sure is." And his name was Dale. And I said, "Dale, you know something? I'm saved now. I know I'm going to heaven when I die." And he said, "Oh, that's great." I said, "Well, you know what? If I'd listened to you and went the rest of my life, I would have died and ended up in hell, sir." I said, "You're just another phony preacher that didn't have the backbone to tell the truth. I'll never be back to your church again. I don't want anything to do with you. I hope you quit preaching, because everybody that listens to you, you're going to send them right straight to hell with your damnable philosophy, sir." I said, "That trophy, you mean I'd trade that trophy and what you told me to listen to you and end up in hell for 10 trillion years? Because you didn't tell me that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, you led me to believe if I was just a good young man, I'd go to heaven. And if I wasn't, I better check, because I'd probably go to hell." And I said, "I'll see you later. I hope you get out of the ministry, sir. I never want to see another preacher like you again." Now, that was back in my younger days when I was about 23 years old. But you know what? I almost feel the same way today. Because a preacher that will tell you that water baptism will take you to heaven's lied to you. A preacher that will tell you, "I'll forgive your sins in the name of Jesus Christ," the biggest liar on the face of the earth. There's only one who can forgive your sins, and that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. Did that preacher come down from heaven and die on that cross 2,000 years ago? Of course he didn't. The only power to forgive your sins is what's recorded in the Bible, you see here. So Satan will come in, and 2 Peter refutes that false doctrine. And again, we're able to defeat him because we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that I went to a church after I was saved that taught the Bible. And the more he taught the Bible, the more I wanted to study the Bible. And you know what? For you that are listening here this morning, if you're not in a good Bible teaching church where you're challenged and you learn something and you carry your Bible, if you're in a church that never emphasizes you carry your Bible, you're in a false church, friend, I want to tell you. Because the Bible should be the love of that church, the Bible should be the love of that pastor, and the Bible should be what's preached out of, and the Bible should be what you read out of. And if you go to church and you don't carry your Bible, you're a fool to trust what that preacher says up there and never look in that Bible for yourself. You're an absolute fool. You're trusting your eternity. When you leave this earth after your 50, 60, or 70 years, you're trusting 10 billion years in eternity in hell if that man has given you a lie and you won't even take time to carry your Bible to church. I've talked to Christians that said, "You know, I take my Bible. I'm the only one who carries a Bible to church." Man, you need to get out of that church. Any church that doesn't encourage you to read your Bible for yourself, carry your Bible to church, and follow along when that preacher opens that Bible up and says, "Here it is, thus saith the Lord," and you're in a false church. 2 Peter refutes and exposes false doctrine. We come on down here again, as we've said. And let me put this a challenge to you. How much have you read your Bible? Truthfully, honestly, to yourself, if you examine yourself, how much have you been studying God's Word? One person has said that the more we talk, the more we reveal how little we know without study. It's good to listen if there's something in which to listen to. It's good to talk if there's something to say. But it's only reasonable that it would be good to read the greatest book ever written, wouldn't it? Then we will have a knowledge of what to say, a discernment of what to hear, and a peace from God which passeth all understanding. Now as we begin in our outline here of chapter 1 here, we have the believer's peace of security, and that's the first part of our outline here for verses 1 to 5. So let's begin here in verse 1, if you will, all right? We find out here in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, we find out in verse 1, the salutation is primarily addressing Christian Jews, as Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. Now, when it says apostle to the circumcision, that means the apostle to the Jews, because they were given the covenant of circumcision. While Paul was ministering primarily to the uncircumcision, and that was the Gentiles, and we find it in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 7. Now, Peter's authority as an apostle was not that of his own, but that of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10 verses 1 to 2, you'll find out that Christ commissioned him, and he was back there along with the others. Apostle means one sent, whereas disciple means one that follows. Now, we come on down, and is the salutation for us today? Yes, it is. Even though directed to Jewish believers, it is for all believers today. Now, let's look here in verse 2, all right? In verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you be peace, and peace be multiplied to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so forth. Is it for us today? Yes, it was. They were Jews by nature, but Christians by the new nature. Nationally, they were Jews. Spiritually, they were children of God. You know, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, whether you're Japanese, you're Chinese, you're Indonesian, whether you're, it doesn't, from Ubaguba land, doesn't make any difference. You're American, you're Russian, doesn't make any difference at all. Do you know what John chapter 1, verse 12 says? As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become a child of God. Therefore, it is for all Christians, irregardless of race. There is neither Jew nor Greek, that's Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we're told that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Now we come down and find out, what about the dispersed? What about those scattered? Or we call it dispersed, or the diaspora it is also called. What about the dispersed? Well, we get a little history here. We find out in 722 B.C., the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity. And in 586 B.C., the two southern tribes, that was Judah and Benjamin, were taken into captivity. If we go back to Nehemiah and Ezra, which gives a lot of this historical information and documentation, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8, Nehemiah received permission from King Artaxerxes, and that was in the year there about 444 to 446, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But some years earlier, we find out that Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, had made a proclamation to build the house that was the temple at Jerusalem. And you can read this in Ezra chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. Now, Ezra gives the completion date. At that time, there were only about 50,000 Jews that settled with Joshua and Zerubbabel in Palestine. And we have that number given in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64. The dispersion was fully begun when the two southern tribes were taken into captivity in 586 B.C., and that will last until the end of the tribulation. This is known as the times of the Gentiles, which is when Israel is without a king, and that's recorded in Luke chapter 21 in verse 24. Now, even though at Christ's time the temple was standing, and Jews came to Jerusalem from the various feast days in order to serve and to do that there, the Jews were not united as a nation with their king, but they lived under Roman rule. They were strangers, and they were scattered throughout the regions of the Roman Empire. And we find that from Acts chapter 2 and verses 7 to 11. It was these Jewish Christians among the dispersion scattered throughout the empire that Peter was trying to encourage. Notice what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And these are the ones. Peter's letters became a reality even to those Jews living in Jerusalem. For in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem, destroying the temple and killing all of those there. Those that escaped, being scattered throughout the world, no doubt were comforted whenever they attained access to Peter's epistles, just as we're comforted by this portion of God's Word today. They were strangers, not only politically, but spiritually also, and so are we. We're just passing through a strange land if you're a Christian. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, I believe every Christian needs to remember that. As we suffer persecution here for our testimony for Jesus Christ, I've talked to pastors that have went into towns and started a Bible-teaching church where they've never had one before. And some of the unthinkable things that were done to some of those pastors from so-called good-going church people now, the hatred that came out of these people, but these were people that were not saved. They were churchgoers, but they never trusted Jesus Christ. They were those that just went as a social club into church, and the hatred began to intensify, and they would do things that were actually contrary to the law to do, and breaking the law, and they would do things to hurt a person physically, and so forth. But when you oppose religion, you stir up a bee's nest, because people that go to liberal churches go there. They can soak in their sins. They're not convicted. The Word of God is only touched on in bits and pieces, but not preached expositorily, where it's verse by verse, one verse upon another, and where it deals with these sins and so forth. There is persecution for the Christian. There's persecution for the pastors that go in and preach the Word of God today. There most assuredly are. We come on down. Let's notice in verse 2, as we've read, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." Now, what about the elect? Well, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, just remember this, because we're not going to preach a whole sermon on election and predestination. If you want our book on that, you can write. It's $8. It's quite a lengthy book, and it'll cover every aspect of predestination and election. You're never predestinated to go to heaven. But the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the foreknowledge is God's omniscience. God knows everything. He knows everything and elects certain individuals to accomplish His will. Election and choosing are used for both the saved and the lost, and has nothing to do with obtaining salvation. Now, let me give you some examples. God chose or elected Nebuchadnezzar to take Israel captive because of their sins. You can read that in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9. Notice again, let me give you another example. He also elected Cyrus, king of Persia, to begin the building of the temple at Jerusalem in Ezra chapter 1 and the first two verses. In forming the nation of Israel, God elected or chose through which ancestry the nation of Israel was to come. And you can read Romans chapter 9, and God gives it to you there. God refers here to all that have believed in Jesus Christ as the elect. Not that God elected us to be saved, but God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And here we find out that whosoevers that believe are called, in this case, the elect. The context identifies which way that the word is used. Now, what about sanctification of the Spirit? Notice there, sanctification of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, sanctification means basically set apart. That's what it means. One is sanctified when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. When you go to the store and lay something aside, you pay so much down for the owner to set aside your item. When one believes in Jesus Christ, they're given the Holy Spirit, which sets them apart from the world or from the unbelievers. That is, God's down payment or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13 and 14. You can also look up Hebrews 10:10. Now, what about the blood? What about the blood? It says here, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is declared for the remission of sin and obedience in believing this, that the blood is shed for you. This gives one eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Notice in Hebrews 9:12, Christ shed His blood once, obtaining eternal redemption for us. Also notice in Hebrews 10:10 that we are sanctified only once. Now you might look these up for yourself and see how the word sanctify is used. The seventh day was sanctified in Genesis 2:3. The altar of sacrifice was sanctified in Exodus chapter 40, verse 10. The priest was sanctified in Exodus 19:22, chapter 19, verse 22. Husband is sanctified by the wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 14. God is sanctified, means set apart in our hearts, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify yourselves, set apart yourselves, Isaiah 66, in verses 16 and 17. Christ is sanctified, set apart, in John chapter 10, and verse 36. Sanctify also has the additional meaning of holiness. When God looks at the believer, He sees not the believer, but the righteousness or the holiness of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ takes our sins and gives us His righteousness. I would write Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 down. Now we go on. What about grace? Well, it says here, we're sanctified of the Spirit unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Unto you peace be multiplied. But where do we find grace? Where does grace come in here? Well, grace is unmerited favor. No one deserves eternal life. God graciously gave His Son as our payment for sin. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Multiplied. What does that mean? Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The peace with God is salvation. But let me point something out. There is also a peace in serving Christ. This is the peace of God. You'll notice in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 4 to 7. This is also shown in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 28 and 29. You'll notice in verse 28, you'll find out, is the rest or the peace of salvation. And in verse 29 is the peace and the rest of service, you see. So we continue on here as we begin to sort of break this down here, and we find out in verse 3. Let's look in verse 3 here. And we just take this expositorily now, verse by verse, going right straight down. Notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lively, what's that mean? Well, it's the Greek verb zoe, Z-O-O, and it means to live or a living hope. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. You see, the Christian religion is the only one that has a living Savior. We find out in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 25, whereby He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He, Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for them. Well, you say, what about someone living today and claiming to be a living Savior? I remember years ago, a man came in, Dr. Harry Arnsides, a great Bible teacher here of years ago, and I came to his secretary and he said, I'm Jesus Christ. Would you introduce me to Dr. Harry Arnsides, please? So anyway, she said, well, Jesus Christ is out here. He says he is. And would like to talk with you. Dr. Harry Arnside said, we'll send him in. So he came in. He said, sir, you claim to be Jesus Christ. Is that, am I correct, sir? He said, yes, sir, I am Jesus Christ. He said, could I see your hand, sir? So he held him up. He said, where in the Neil Prince? Would you pull up your shirt, sir? I want to see the sword wound in your side. And take your shoes off. I'd like to see the wounds in your feet. Well, he had none. He said, you're an imposter, sir. He said, I'll tell you about the person you're imitating, though, and there's no imitation about him. He's the real thing. He loves you, sir, and he died on that cross for you, and so on. I don't know if he ever got saved, but I do remember that part of the story anyway. And but in God's eyes, when somebody claims to be a living Savior when they are not, there are no Saviors today. In God's eyes, they're walking dead men, for God has said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. Christ's resurrection shows us the power of God over death. We can, as a Christian, therefore say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verses 55 to 57. Now let me say this in closing as our time has slipped away. First of all, we're getting the introduction here, and we have a living hope. You know why? Because we have a living Savior, and Jesus Christ. This is what makes life worth living. You know, of all the trials and all the things that we have to go through, whether it be physical suffering, whether it be our friends forsake us, whether it be people that let us down that we've known for years, whatever it might be, I've got someone who will never let me down. I've got someone who came back from the dead, was resurrected, and I've got the promise that I have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when this life on earth is done, I am absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord, and I begin to enjoy the inheritance, as we're going to find out as we go on, a home in heaven prepared for you and for me. I thank God for that. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you do not have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You may have a peace, but it could be a false peace. But the peace that God gives, therefore being justified by faith, I have peace with God. You know God wants you to have that peace. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, why don't you do it right now? You don't have to pray some prayer. You just have to realize you're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death or hell, and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior so you don't have to go to hell and make that payment yourself. And when you make that decision, you'll have the peace because the Holy Spirit, who is the peacemaker, will be in your heart, in your conscience. You have a promise from the Word of God that you belong to Christ. Well, thank you for joining with us. We'd like to invite you to our services. If you're in the Walnut Grove area, our Sunday mornings from 10 to 11. We hope you'll take time to write. It's been a blessing to be able to join with you at this time. We hope you'll write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. As the theme of our broadcast is, you keep praying because one of these golden daybreaks, Jesus will come. We pray God's blessings on you. Have a wonderful week. Look forward to being with you at the same time next week. May the Lord bless you.
Come on, glory.